The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, January 22, 2017. There's been a change in the American president. There's no change in the King of the Universe. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, is our continuing story. And today's sermon quotes from Psalm 36, verse 2. Is there no fear of God? Is a whole civilization cultivating a culture in which there is no fear of God? Do they consider that love without law, truth, peace is sufficient? The love which is denuded of its heart and nature. Do they consider that a gargoyle mock presentation of love will substitute for the love of the God of truth and wisdom and justice and mercy? Generations and nations have learnt again and again that it is not so. You can bear what seems eternal rule, but depart in tatters, like the Ottoman Empire. Alas, in some part, like the British Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and in its European phase, for a time, the Roman Empire, though it continually has little recrudescences, and there will be a big one, no doubt, according to the prophecy. Is there no fear of God? Will you do anything? Will you torture the mind of a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old child with ruthless rubbish about gender being fluid when it is written in the genes billions of times to the contrary? Is there no limit to depravity? This is non-factual. This is folklore. Are we going to cease to scrutinize religions and laws and new governmental religions that make life godless as a basis of education, constituting our constitution as a zero in the matter? Is this to continue as though the whole nation had just been governed by chloroform? Is there no fear of God? With the Christian Protestant backing of Britain not entirely visible anymore, and the nature of the American deliverances such as were so marvelous in the Pacific, so extraordinary, so blessed, with these things more and more not present or not in working order, does this nation plan to have no fear of God in its midst, so that one of its leading politicians can say he hopes the time will come for his children or grandchildren when, well, he didn't use the word perversion, but the Bible does use the word homosexuality and that sort of thing, and any of a whole array of things, including adultery. But he was just speaking of this one element. Will be accepted as utterly normal. Is there no fear of fact? Well, there certainly was in the case of Hezekiah. We'll look at that as a useful contrast. When you trust in God, it's not a matter of President Trump or any other president. It's a matter of what is Trump's over all trumpery, over all foolishness. This is not a comment on Trump, it is a comment on the power of God about all, whatever their power, who are in a present state of dynamic access to the world. God's is greater. God's is greater. Let's have a look then at 2 Kings 18. There we have the King Hezekiah. And what a king he was. Let's read verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who went before him, who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He didn't depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. He, on a splendiferous scale for a long time, was an amazing exponent of the expression of God, given first in the Old Testament and then in the New, summed up in Christ, the everlasting Word of God. So here we have the situation for Hezekiah. The preliminaries before, if I may use a sporting parallel, the Australian Open, like the little tournaments in Melbourne or Sydney. The preparation for the great moment of Hezekiah. So the king of Assyria had carried away, verse 11 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings, the northern part which had separated in a civil war of Israel. He actually gone so far as to get rid of the people and repopulate and put those people somewhere else in the world. What a come down for Israel. Past history is not the same as present living, is it? If for 200 years you had a beautiful nation, and in the present time had no fear of God, then that's your present situation, you know, like being drunk or anything like that. It makes a difference, whatever your past, to your present. Why were the people of the north called Israel as distinct from Judah? Why was that entire segment of Israel removed? Well, it tells us in verse 12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. Ah, now we're coming. This makes me really feel I'm at home in Australia. Just like this. They will not hear. I try sometimes to get something into a counterculture sort of thing, into the midst. No place can be found for it. We put things on the web and then suddenly there's a turning. No place. Oh, we still reach many, but nothing like what was being reached, because there are technical changes, yes, and because there is a change of attitude towards no fear of God, and anything which reminds you of the fear of God, which is clean. As the psalm tells us, the fear of God is clean. It's a fear like the fear of a glorious winter fire in a Swiss chalet. It's not a thing to be toyed with, but it's lovely to get close to it if you're careful. Our God is a consuming fire, but how he warms the heart of those who understand and draw near with permission. And so we had this dreadful business of the depopulation of the north and its repopulation with people with other gods and other ways. Meanwhile, Hezekiah was doing a great job. The Lord was with him, verse 7. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Before we pursue that, let's see some of the things he did in verse 3. And verse 4, he removed the high places, that's where they had worship, which was not authorized. I mean, you can worship your cat if you want to, and call it worship, but it's not authorized. It's not meaningful even. And as for worshiping the human race, I could think of few things less worthy of worship. Certainly there are grand people, wonderful Christians, sacrificing people who understand nobility, and the Lord, and love, and grace, certainly. But this is hardly the major expression, is it? In India, in China, in the Middle East, in Africa. Would you say it was the major expression in some of the more explosive nations which have had much power? They're departing first from the churches and then into other religions and then into any religion and then into just doing as they please. This is the trend. This is not the post-Christian generation. This is the anti-Christian generation. When you see the fervor against God or any mention. When I was lecturing and I mentioned a fact regarding the transcendence of biblical God, just mentioned in this respect, this shows that. Ah, hullabaloo! I was not to mention anything of this character. All that was to be excised from a lecture where this was one of the main points, the nature of scientific method. I was to close down or depart. I departed, of course, because I will not sell my tongue for my stomach. If you can't speak, how can you be there unless in prison? So we've got this strength, anti-God. You are not allowed to mention what is demonstrable in a website at webwitness.org.au. We make a demonstration that only the biblical God is logically accessible. There is no other God that logic can even indicate, and this one, it vindicates. Hezekiah had faith. Reason doesn't destroy faith, it merely confirms it. Faith must have a life of its own, but reason has too, and reason confirms faith, and nothing else, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, when there was the pageant, the sacrificial preliminaries and so forth, it was the same God entirely. And so Hezekiah had removed the high places for alternative worship, verse 4, and he had broken the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, broken pieces of bronze serpent. That was another thing to comment on. Moses, at the time when snakes were present and people were dying, in the wilderness days, had found a solution, as always there was a solution, a bronze serpent, an image of the mercy and healing of God, to which the people would look, and they were healed. Later on, they began to worship the bronze serpent, which is not to the point. It was an implement used to the glory of God as an expression of the faith they were to explore, not something which had intrinsic powers of healing. And so you get the same sort of thing. The intrinsic powers of human culture are wanted. As you watch millions, let's go to tens of millions, eh, Hitler? Let's go to 30 millions, eh, Mayo? We won't even talk about the Stalin contribution. Or the Cambodian millions, will we? We won't even think of the children with their heads cut off, will we? Let's be anaesthetized, shall we? Isn't this what's being taught at this level in endless colleges, even in the most advanced nations? Alas, alas. There have been lovely sides, but they're being corrupted and disrupted continually by authoritarian meddling with marvels of misery in an anti-God talk with a little bit of religion thrown in like parsley. Hezekiah had done these things, but he did another thing, and this brought on the climax. So we're looking still at the preliminaries, the preparations for this great climactic moment. Indeed, a word which better conveys a feeling climacteric moment. Hezekiah stopped his subordination, his surrendering attitude towards the king of Assyria. No more a vassal. He was cutting off. He was strong. He was encouraged. He was delivered. And he was not going to have this relationship to Assyria as boss. Well, that led to a few problems. So we now have the next phase, the dissatisfied dynamic. Let's explain that. First of all, Assyria wasn't satisfied with this, shall we say, departing client. And so the king of Assyria came along. Verse 13, and came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. To be like Melbourne, minus Geelong, minus Ballarat, and a few things like that. So this was a tremendous challenge. And he assessed. Hezekiah said, so sorry about that breaking you off. And the king of Assyria said, right, this is what you will pay me. This is your assessment. I want 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah rushes round and finds it all and gives it to him. But then the king of Assyria shows that he's still dissatisfied. He is in breach of trust. He now wants to take the city anyway, which is a good point. Don't surrender your power to bullies. Use it. And if you're going to use it, first of all, don't confuse it with some sort of naturalistic power as if you were a god. First, get yourself under the hand of Almighty God and into the hand of Jesus Christ. Then use what you've got and do not bend before any religious imposition. And this certainly was one. As you can see, that even removed the people and their worship, such as remained of it, from the north, and they'd certainly take over with something less than freedom of speech. Is it tata to freedom of speech? Is it really a matter of the degree of it? As our Prime Minister seemed to be considering. Is justice a variable? Are there arguments about it? Are you unable to assess critically religion and other things, provided you don't murder and kill and threaten and do all that sort of stuff? Are peaceable citizens to be prohibited from showing the reasons might deliver the nation from foolish thoughts of priorities, of values, of the reason for life, of how to take it, of where it's leading to, of what it's come from, of how it is to be? Is this to become some sort of surrender in advance? Well, Hezekiah certainly paid in his case, but in his case, he just paid money, which was a lot better than paying freedom. And so then, along comes Sennacherib and his minister. What confidence is this in which you trust? What confidence is this in which you trust? Verse 19 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. So Hezekiah, when he was approached again with a great army, after having paid the assessment, they come to Jerusalem and they start talking. We have talking in the TV, talking on the radio, talking in the electronic warfare department. We have talking continually. Believe that everything came from nothing. Believe there is no God. Believe that you can do as you please. Do anything you like in sex. Do anything you like in business. Do anything you like anywhere, so long as you like it. And make sure you really like it. Is increasingly the permissive indulgence of sacrifice of truth in advance. Well, along came the king of Assyria. He demands, he talks all the time. He has this dreadful way of addressing the people and trying to subvert them, bypassing the king, just as this is done in our high schools, bypassing the truth. You're not allowed to discuss. The only account of the origin of nature, that which has an eternal supernature, able and willing to present it. Nothing does not have results. What is adequate does, and they are taught, it may not mention that little point, it's just assumed. Everything just arises and arises somehow, from somewhere, from an unknown reason. Isn't it great? No, it's not. Don't abandon reason as a method, as a propaganda method of avoiding God. You can't avoid God any more than you can avoid the genes which he wrote into your operating system. So, the king of Assyria has a lot of talk. What is this confidence in which you trust? Faith? Religion? What is all this? Are you daring to stand against me? Are you willing to act? Sure, I may have taken some considerations, gold and silver, but I want you. Are you going? You almost see his eyes popping out of his head. Are you going? I better not make mine do the same. Are you going to resist me? Look, I've conquered many nations. Are you out of your mind? Are you trusting in Egypt? A possible ally for Judah. You know what Egypt is? It's like a reed in the river. You lean on it and it pierces your hand. That's the support it gives you. You won't get support. Nothing compares with, dare I say it, little me. I have what it takes and nobody else has. So with this statement that he's unworthy of the honor, in a rather unusual form, he then goes on to a lot of mockeries, and I call these the Dizzy D's. He derogates Hezekiah's power. Hezekiah apparently had been saying, well, I can make war, and he laughed at it. He derogates it. You make war? It's as if he says, are you joking? Or to take from McEnroe, you must be joking, seems to be the general tenor of his mockery. He degrades Egypt, that reed, you can't get anywhere from that. He distorts the reformation, which Hezekiah had done. Hezekiah had removed the false places of worship in many cases. And now Sennacherib torturously twists that fact. Hezekiah had tried to bring Israel back to one place of worship at the temple where there was the official formal national ceremony and all the pageantry. There was not to be all over the place differences. It was to be thus. And that was by divine orders. Therefore, in doing that, Hezekiah, as in the days of our Reformation in the 1500s, 1600s, was merely coming back to their basics. He was conforming to the rule of the scripture, which he had. Hezekiah made it appear as if he'd been clipping the wings of God, as if in removing these other places of worship, he'd been offending God. And so he says to him, and the God that you are trusting in, isn't that the one that you've been, where you've been closing down all these places of worship, twisting reformation as though it had been defamation. So we go on with our dissatisfied dynamic and our dizzy D's which come from Sennacherib as he derogates, degrades Egypt, distorts the reformation, defies God by claiming that he himself has come in God's name. Verse 25, have I now come up without the Lord? So he's going to use the name of the Lord as his basis. The Lord, talk about the Lord, I'm coming from the Lord, right? Let's get that straight. From the Lord I come. Have I now come up without the Lord? I didn't leave that behind. No, it's with me. Against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. It's rather as though an atheist said, my atheist deity, I suppose that they must have one somewhere in order to get all the stuff that they can't get otherwise, said to me, go up and take over a Christian country and defuse it and confuse it. And then you can do what you like. Eh? 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 Oh, this is just wonderful, isn't it? Delusion. And so, he derides the puny force of Hezekiah. He laughs at it. If I give you a couple of thousand horses, could you find riders for them? He derides and laughs at them. Do not listen to Hezekiah, verse 31. I'll bring you to a lovely place. He details the delusion. Look, surrender to me. I'll take you away, verse 32, to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Doesn't that sound like 1917 communism before it realized it was a fake and a fraud and it didn't do it? You will have lands. All these bossy landlords, we'll get rid of them. That was the cry. Come, you returning soldiers defeated and molested by military forces. Come, make yourselves communists. We'll give you land. Oh yes, land. They landed rather in horrible prisons throughout the land. And 30 million, it is said by some, were actually killed, so they landed in death, or they got a sort of a land, but not the one that was described, and so it was here. There was no chance that he would deal differently with Judah than he would deal with, than he dealt with Samaria before. But look at verse 24. Verse 23. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses. If you're able on your part to put riders on them, how then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants? Well, that's a sort of denigration and a sort of contemptuous mockery. And he's going well with the deeds. He defames God. Sennacherib and his Rabshakeh or official that is speaking. He defames God by aligning him with fallen idols. Just as if God was the one that really sent him. A tissue of lies proceeds. Has not your God sent me, he says? But what does he say about your God later, after Hezekiah had organized an approach to the answer? Verse 10 of 2 Kings of chapter 19. He makes it clear that he was talking with arrogant, lying tongue. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Aha! So it's now not God who has sent him, Hezekiah's God. Rather now, that God is someone who is deceptive, who does not speak the truth, who is subject to the witty knowledge of Sennacherib. Aha, he's accusing God of deception, equating him with the devil, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, verse 11, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Reseph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ephah? And Hezekiah received the letter. Don't allow yourself to imagine that there's anything comparable with me. My gods, my ways, my words rule. There's nothing else. How changed the time when he begins to get a little more resistance? Well, what was that resistance? Well, the God of truth is going to correct Assyria. Let's have a look at chapter 19. Well, Hezekiah was orderly. He tore his clothes. That was the done thing to show that you were devastated and felt that ruin wasn't far off. Then he sent to the scribe, Eliakim, who was over the household, and they were covered with sackcloth. He went on to the prophet, Isaiah, and they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah." So Hezekiah is now reporting to the prophet to see what the Lord has to say. Good advice, such as they had in Dunkirk days, such as the days in England when they had a national day of prayer at the time when the nation was, as it still is ostensibly, a Protestant, a biblical nation. So here they sent to the prophet. Not long ago, is it? You know, just the 1940s. And they were covered with sackcloth. And what did Isaiah have to say? They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy." Yes. "For the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, he summed it up in a word immediately, listen to this, "Thus you shall say to your master," that is, prophet reporting back to the king, "thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, the Lord will surely deliver this city, thou surely deliver us, this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." There's no verbally comatose conversation here. It's not like so much of the politics of today. What are they saying? What are they doing? Do they build hospitals and making enormous cavities in their finances? And is there some way in which somebody else can be blamed? You wonder just who's saying what and why. But it says the Lord, so there's an answer. That won't happen. This will. There's no question about it. The prophet has spoken. When you're dealing with God, you're dealing with truth. Now, as our time is moving rapidly, we shall have to leave you poised to see what is the glorious answer which is to come. But we go back. We go back to 1819. What confidence is this? In which you trust. What confidence is this in which you trust? Is there no fear of God? That is the confidence in which you can trust. That is the path which never varies. That is the rock which never crumbles. That is the power which never ends. "Come, my people," says Isaiah 26:20. Enter your chambers and shut your doors. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord God comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the remedy doesn't change. Repent of your sins and dealing with all the dizzy D's the wrong way. Relieve your guilt by having Christ acknowledged as the one who bears it on your behalf on the cross. Receive not this world's passing cultures and murderous tyrants, but the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, gift of eternal life, speech from God, rock of ages, blessed Redeemer. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the beauty of His holiness. Amen. Dear Father, we thank You for the wonder of Jesus Christ. How simple! A child can understand it. How powerful the resurrection attests it. How accurate the current condition of culture confirms just what was said right down to the return of Israel. Our Father, we praise Thee for repentance, reception, regeneration, realization of the power, the place, and the clean fear of God in a love which, like the peace, passes all understanding. Meritorious, His merit. Glorious, His love. Amen.